Okay, so we're looking this morning, God willing, a sort of series once a month perhaps in the mornings on the life and times of Hezekiah. You may know a lot about Hezekiah, you may know a very little bit about him. But it's interesting that if you ask the question, when does the light seem to shine the brightest? When does God's grace, when does it seem most clearly? And the answer is in the darkest night and the darkest times. And as we come to the life and times of Hezekiah, we read a little bit about his father and the terrible things. I noticed when that was being read about Ahaz, and there were a few faces, people sort of grimacing at the terrible things that were done in his times. We see that the times were very, very dark indeed. And we're going to look at God's grace. I mean, Sukesh is being a sort of series in Acts, and every week it's introduced as a sermon on God's grace. And I guess if you want to know what the Bible is about, it is about God's grace. People go to Copse Road Chapel, say, what do they preach at Copse Road Chapel? They say they preach about God's grace. What a great testimony, isn't it? So, the life and times of Hezekiah. To the casual observer, as we sort of fly over just before Hezekiah's time, in the time that he was a boy growing up, we would look at the nation of Judah, and we would say that they have turned their backs on God. There was the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, and then there were the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, just called Judah here. And both of those nations, God's original people under David and Solomon, both of those nations had turned their backs on God. And as we sort of fly over in our sort of time machine and we look down on these people, we would see them doing terrible things. And we would say, they have turned their back on God. And if we didn't know better, and the pagans around them would have said this, God has turned his back on them. In fact, God has left them. God has left them. But the message this morning, the glorious message this morning, is that God has a people. God has a people. He may not be very good-looking, and talented, but God has a people. He didn't choose his people because they were the most numerous, or the bravest, or the strongest. He chose them because he chose them. We don't know why. The least of the people. And God has a people. And he has invested time and energy, and let's say God has invested himself in his people. They are his people. And if you're a Christian this morning, God has invested himself in you. He's given his son for you to purchase your soul. You are his people. And God will not let them go. God will not let them go. Maybe this morning, you've come here this morning and you're at a low ebb in your Christian life. Maybe you've let God down. Maybe you've neglected God. You've got caught up with the things of the world. Maybe you've strayed and you feel bad about that. You feel that God maybe has turned his back on you and left you to your own devices. Or maybe you're struggling on in a world that seems ever more and more wicked as the days go by. You turn the news on and you just think, what a terrible world we're living in. And you're there trying to struggle with your sort of little Christian life, trying to be holy and read the scriptures. And you say, what's the point? Look at the world around me. It's in a terrible state. It's a terrible state. If that's you this morning, this message from Hezekiah is for you. It's a glorious message. It's about God's grace in the darkest times. And we're going to sort of introduce the life and times of Hezekiah this morning. And we're going to make a note of three things, put them up on the screen in a minute. But the message of Hezekiah, you might say, as you come in here, you might say, well, look, I've got my problems. You've described them quite well. And I've actually got problems that you don't know anything about, Mike, which is good, probably. Hezekiah, that was hundreds and hundreds of years ago. How is that going to be relevant for me when I go out of this place and face my trials and my difficulties? How is that relevant? And we can say something that is always true. The character of man has never changed since the Garden of Eden. The character of man has never changed. And the character of God has never changed. God is still the same God. And so as we look at these times of Hezekiah, we'll see people. We'll see them in their weakness. We'll see Hezekiah, what a great testimony he had, but many weaknesses and failures, just like us. But right the way through it, we will see a glorious, graceful, merciful, sovereign, awesome God dealing tenderly with his people. And I hope that we'll marvel at that. I hope we'll go out of this place and we'll say, well, it was a pretty hopeless sermon maybe, you know? But boy, isn't God great? That would be great, wouldn't it, if we could do that. So the life and times of Hezekiah. And the first thing, which I'm looking for there we are, life and times of Hezekiah. I've called it part one in anticipation, so it might be the only part after the sermon. Let me know. Okay. God's grace is seen in God's dealings with his people. Now, you might think that's a strange point, because when you come to this, you say God doesn't seem to be dealing with his people at all. It's sort of, he's left, he's closed the door, locked it and thrown away the key, because these people are a hopeless case. They're wicked people. But you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. Our times are just like Hezekiah's times in many ways. We'll look at his, look at his times. Internationally, you say, well, what was it like internationally? Well, things were pretty terrible. We think, perhaps, as we look out on the news and we look at sort of Korea and we look at sort of Syria and we look at all these things, we think things are pretty bad. But I'll put it to you, I think things may have been worse. May have been worse. Assyria, the great superpower, a cruel nation, an all-conquering, all-powerful nation, was standing on the doorstep, wiping out nation after nation. And the only reason they hadn't completely wiped out Judah was because King Ahaz was paying them in gold and silver taken from the temple. He was just keeping them at bay. Keeping them at bay. Philistines and the Edomites had ransacked the villages on the outskirts of the area and taken away the women and children into captivity. So these were bad. Nationally, what a terrible leader we had. Ahaz, what an awful man. We read, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. That was a sort of byword for wickedness. And he even made his sons pass through the fire. He sacrificed his own children to these pagan gods in the hope that they would rescue him from Assyria and the Philistines and the Edomites. This was a very, very wicked time. Religiously, things were bad. The people of God had been divided. If you're not unclear about the story, David and Solomon, the kings of the United Kingdom, as it were, the 12 tribes. But after Solomon, there was a division in the people of God. Israel, 10 tribes to the north, Benjamin and Judah to the south. Mortal enemies. We could say the church was divided. The people of God were not at harmony with one another. Religiously, they'd abandoned the worship of God. The word of God wasn't read. The house of God was locked up. It was full of rubbish. The Levites and the priests weren't doing their job. And all around was wickedness. And what little religion there was, it was mixed with paganism and it was mixed with relics. We read that they worshipped the bronze serpent that Moses had made or commissioned nearly 1,000 years before. This ancient relic. We'll see, shockingly, perhaps next time, how that Hezekiah destroyed it. It's described in the Bible. I was glad that you read all those words. But it was described, if you translate it, as that piece of brass. Not some venerated thing. That piece of metal. That's the word there. He destroyed that. But that's what the people worshipped. Now, you say, well, hang on, your point is God deals with his people. Where's God's grace in this? Hezekiah, unlike many of the kings, understood history. He understood God's purposes in history. He understood his own place in history. He understood what was coming. Hezekiah had a great insight into God's plans. And this is what he said. There's a parallel passage. If you want to read more about Hezekiah, then you've got 2 Kings. But also, you need to read the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. You don't need to turn to it now, but in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5, this is what Hezekiah says about the reasons for the times they were living in. Great insight here. He said, our fathers have been unfaithful and done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors and put out the lamps and have not burnt incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lord came upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you have seen with your own eyes. You see, Hezekiah saw the hand of God in this. The disaster, the calamity, the kind of thing that you'd say was chance or just bad luck or terrible situation. He saw the hand of God in this. And he saw that God was dealing with his people. He was judging his people. You say, well, why would he do that? Because God is a father to his children. And God loves his children. And God has a plan for his children, for his people, that stretches right the way through history, beyond our time. And God loves his people. And he will not let them go. Remember, that was what we said earlier. He will not let them go. He's bought them with his own body, with his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for his people. And he will not let them go. So he brings them. He shouts at them through disaster. And sometimes that's what it takes, isn't it? When Christians go away, when Christians stray, God has to shout at them with disaster, sends a great calamity upon them. Sometimes it's a whisper in the word of God, isn't it? But Christians can go astray, just like these people. But God is a gracious, loving Father. And he has purchased his people. And however far they go, they can never go farther than God's reach. Sometimes Christians turn their back on God for a day, and the word they read in the evening humbles them and brings them back. Sometimes a week, sometimes a month. How long can they go away from God? There's a story in, I think it's the biography, and I can't remember exactly, but in the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think it is, and there's a man there who leaves the church, he leaves his wife, he leaves his family, he goes off to London to live with this woman, and he's gone. And the critics in the Welsh village said to Lloyd-Jones, where's your gospel now? Where's your God now? Where's your salvation? And Lloyd-Jones says, he will return. He will return. And the story goes on. Many, many, many years in the wilderness. Forgotten all about him. But no doubt there were people praying for him. And one day, he's on the bridge. He's thinking about taking his own life. Tower Bridge. And it's about 6 o'clock, 6:30. And this man, in despair, many years later, he remembers. And he remembers that Lloyd-Jones has moved to London, to Westminster Chapel. And he says, he'll just be preaching his sermon now. I'll just go and hear him for the last time. And he walks in the door. God brings him back. God does not let his people go. What a glorious God we have. God deals with his people. And maybe he's dealing with you now. Maybe he's whispering in your ear. Maybe he's shouting through circumstances. But however far you go, you will not get away from God. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, maybe God is dealing with you. Maybe you're an old person, a young person, someone in between, someone with all sorts of different circumstances. No one knows about me, you say. No, God does. You need to come to him. God is dealing with you. You can feel it. You know, you come here every week maybe. Maybe you come here once in a while, but you can hear God dealing with your heart. He's pounding. It starts off as a sort of snog, but it's getting louder. And you have to respond. God is calling you. Do not harden your heart if you hear that knocking. Come to Christ. Come to him. God is dealing with his people. God loves his people. But our second point is that God's grace is seen in his plans for his people. And this is a glorious passage to see God's planning behind the scenes. Sometimes we only see God on the surface. This happens. We say, oh, God's doing something. But what is God doing when it seems quiet? Is he sort of asleep? Is he gone on holiday like the pagan gods were accused of doing? No. God is planning. God is working out the detail. God is active. We have an active God. We have an active God. And he was planning, I was suggesting this passage, in three sort of ways. First of all, in the life of King Hezekiah. In King Hezekiah. In the verse 1 of, I'll find my glasses, in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. In the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, the king of Israel, that's in the north, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, remember we read about him, he's the man who sacrificed his children. The son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. What an astounding thing we've just read. King Ahaz. Try to kind of drag it into the modern age and say, well, is there a parallel? And I was listening to the news all about North Korea and Kim Jong-un, if I get that correctly pronounced. And you think to yourself, what a madman. But when you look deeper, you say, well, what a wicked man. His uncle was a bit of a threat. So he had him just brutally murdered with a rocket launcher. I mean, you think, what a man. Imagine living under that regime. Imagine him having a son, being brought up in that regime, in that court, in that palace. Can you imagine such a thing? Imagine what the son would likely turn out to be. You'd say there was no hope for him. This was the son of Saddam Hussein, of Assad, of Pol Pot. This was a man living in the most wicked household. Now, Ahaz probably had lots of children. He probably didn't sit them on his knee in the evening. They probably weren't that close. But nevertheless, he was brought up in this household. And yet, he emerges in verse 1 of 2 Kings 18 as a fully formed Christian believer. He doesn't arrive on the scene saying, well, you know, I need to do a course in sort of the equivalent of Christianity. He doesn't sort of stumble in and say, well, I need a bit of help from the priests to learn about God. He arrives fully formed, a godly man, a man standing for God, a man who put his neck on the line, as it were. A man who is godly and holy. You say, well, how did that happen? In all that darkness, in all that evil, in that household, God's grace was seen in the life of that young man. You say, I know people who that God would never save them. They're far too bad. Oh, boy. If God can save Hezekiah, you haven't got to worry about anyone else. This was the most dire, darkest situation you could ever imagine. Hezekiah, God's grace. Well, God was shouting at the nation in judgment. He was whispering in the ear and in the heart of young Hezekiah. How old was he when he was saved? We don't know. We have no idea. But there, in that household, God was speaking. How did he know the scriptures so well? How did he know about Moses? How did he know the Old Testament? How did he know the detail about the Passover? How did he know all of this? Because God was working in his heart. And somewhere in that palace, someone was teaching him the word of God. Now, there's something here which, you know, you can't be certain. But we are drawn, the writer draws our attention to something about his family. He said his mother's name was Abi, or Abijah, as it is in Chronicles, I think. And his grandfather was Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a very common name. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we read this. King Uzziah, so this is, go back a few kings. King Uzziah, remember this was in Isaiah's time, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord from Isaiah. King Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. And he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And many commentators believe that this would have been the same man. Now, we can't be 100% certain. But it's interesting that the writer draws our attention to his mother and his grandfather. And I like to think, perhaps, and I don't think it's too much of a stretch, but there in that wicked place was a godly mother, a godly grandfather, teaching the grandson, the son, the scriptures, showing an example, teaching them the fear of the Lord, instructing them in the ways of God. And who knows? She was there singing the hymns, the Psalms of David, as it would have been then, teaching him the books of Moses and the stories of Egypt. And I wonder whether she thought it was all going to be in vain as she taught him. Would he turn out like his father? Would it make any difference? But what we see here is God reaching down and saving this young man. And I'd like to think that there was that mother, there was that grandfather there teaching the children. And there's a word here, there's a pause here. There's a pause. Parents, which one of you are parents? Grandparents? Children in the family? Before they can read the Bible? You are their Bible. They see you, a godly life, godly example, not pursuing worldliness and fretting over the things of this world, but having your heart set on God. That is the thing that children will notice. Teach them the scriptures. Teach them the songs. Don't let them hear you criticizing others. Let them see in you an open Bible. I like to think that Hezekiah saw that example there in the palace. But whatever way, God saved him. God saved him. And just on that theme, how many believers can trace their sort of, you know, early years and their conversion back to the example of a godly mother? You read about Susanna Wesley and the Wesley children there. Or I was reading the other day about soldiers going to the front line in the First World War, and a number of them open their bags up in this dire situation where they're almost certainly going to be slaughtered. And there, packed away in the bottom, was a mother's Bible. Mother who'd been praying for those boys. And I wonder how many surprises in heaven there will be. A mother had been praying for her children. They'd gone off to war and died. And she's grieved ever since for them. But there, before they were shot, converted by that Bible, by that example. And I'm sure I'm not stretching things here. So God was at work in Hezekiah's life. There was no one unreachable. Not even the direst situation in the darkest palace. God is not bound by walls. He can save. He can save. But there's more here, because God was working behind the scenes. Now, Hezekiah arrives on the scene, fully formed as a Christian and as a leader, but he had limited power. How much could the man do? The country was in a terrible state. Internationally, nationally, we've looked at that. Religiously, this will take years of reform. Where does he start? Where does he start? And yet, within the first month, there's a revival. There's a religious revival. The people turn to God. The temple is opened. Worship is restored. That the high places are torn down. The wickedness is eradicated. The filth is taken out of the temple. And you say, how did that happen? Was it because Hezekiah was a great leader? He'd been on a good management course. He'd been brought up in the temple. And they taught him how to influence people? Not at all. Not at all. There's a verse. And it's a very, very striking verse. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 29 and verse 36. And Hezekiah has seen this revival. He's seen this revival, this astounding turning to God. And this is what it says. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had prepared for the people, or prepared the people, for the thing came about suddenly. So you see what's happening here. God was preparing Hezekiah. He had plans for this man. He's working behind the scenes to save him. But at the same time, there in that dark place, God has his godly people. And he's preparing the people. He's preparing their hearts ready. So these two things come together. And in this first month, there's a miraculous thing take place. And I wonder how many people there were in those dark times. The remnants. The godly remnant. Were they there? What were they praying? Were they keeping their heads down? For sure. For sure they were. These were dark times. You didn't stand up here. But in their homes, were they praying? Were they praying for their leaders? Were they praying for the king? Were they praying that the king's family would be converted? Oh, I'm sure they were. Were they praying for revival? For refreshing? For deliverance? for safety among the from the nations around. Yes, they were. Did they give up because of what Ahaz was doing? Did they give up because the Philistines came and ransacked the place? Did they say, well, all this praying business is a waste of time. Nothing seems to happen. God isn't listening. He's obviously left. No, they didn't. On their knees, praying to God. And God answered their prayers. God is working, you see, behind the scenes with the prayers of his people. With the prayers of his people. And if you read about revival, and you look at the circumstances in revival, you'll often find that there were people praying. I was reading last night about the 1949 revival before my time, okay, in the Hebrides and Scotland, and it can be traced back to two old women. You say, well, I'm a bit old to get to the prayer meeting, Mike, nowadays. You know, I'm finding it very difficult to get on my knees. Okay, one of them was 84, and the other was just a spring chicken. She was 82, and she was blind. And they were so burdened by the appalling state of the religious life in the parish. None of the young people even anywhere near a church. They're more concerned with partying and so on. And they decided to pray. And they were so burdened. They prayed, started off with twice a week. On Tuesday, we read that they got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening. 84-year-old, 82-year-old, on their knees. I don't imagine they had an Axminster carpet or one of those cushions you put down when you do the gardening. I suspect these were flagstone floors. They got on their knees at 10 o'clock, and they prayed until 4 in the morning. And they continued to do this until God moved. In a power that was unseen for. God spoke to a preacher and sent a preacher there who'd never heard of the place. And God, the blessing of God swept across the island. Hundreds were converted. God was preparing the people because the thing came about suddenly. My friend, what a challenge, isn't it, for us? What a challenge. We say, well, these are bad times. These are evil days. These are the days of small things. Nothing ever seems to happen. Oh, boy. These two old ladies. These people in Hezekiah's time were praying people. God prepared the people. God is working, always working behind the scenes. He's building a people. He's building a kingdom. And nothing will stop that. But there's one more thing here under this planning. You see, God's plans were, we could look at these stories in the Bible, and we often read the Bible as a series of stories and events. And we say, well, I can see God working here and God working there. But if we sort of zoom out, as it were, those of you who use Google Maps, you go on, you can see the street. But if you click too many times, you scale out and you can sort of see the whole of the world and you realize you've gone too far. Okay, so if you sort of Google out, if that means anything, and we look at the bigger picture, we see that all these little plans somehow are like just pieces of a jigsaw puzzle because God has a big plan. If we turn to Matthew, you don't need to turn it up, but if you went to Matthew chapter 1, you will find that Hezekiah is mentioned. He's part of the genealogy of Christ. He was the 10th generation from King David, 18 generations before the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits in that path. And you see, whilst God was preparing the people and planning Hezekiah, God has his eye on a much bigger event. God is planning all of the events of human history, even the little chance things that we would say, those minor details, those meetings, those accidents, those things that seem to be just, they just happen. They seem to be insignificant. Everything is pointing towards the coming of the Messiah. Hezekiah may not have known all the details. He certainly was looking for the hope of the coming Messiah. And there he is, God planning. God is planning. So God plans in individuals' lives. He's planning in your life. He's preparing people. Let's pray. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for blessing in our church. And let's pray for blessing in our nation. But God has got a great plan. The coming of Christ the first time. The coming of Christ the second time. And God is gathering his people in. God is gathering his people in. The last and much more brief point here is that God's grace is seen in how he uses people. This is really what we're going to be looking at next time we look at Hezekiah, God willing. But he bursts on the scene, we've said this, fully formed, 25 years old. He's now in a position of influence. He can make a change. He needs the people, but God has been doing that. God has been working in their lives, making them pliable, making them ready. And he knows that he is the man for the moment. And he doesn't waste any time. You see, being a king was probably not the safest of roles in ancient times. You didn't know how long you were going to last. So Hezekiah gets on with it, and within 1 month, he has restored the temple, the priesthood, and the pure worship of God. It's astounding. It's astounding. This is real revival. Real revival. He took the people back to the message of redemption. He took them back to the Passover and showed them that the lamb must be slain, the blood must be shed to atone for sin. Sukesh put that picture of the blackboard up, and it was wiping off. The blood is necessary to wipe our slate clean. All our sins gone, never to be seen. That teacher could not get those words back. She couldn't recall them. They're not imprinted somewhere, like on a hard drive. They were wiped for good. And this is what they were looking forward to. This was the message of the cross. He restored all of that. The preaching of the gospel was there. He showed them they didn't need to rely on the world, on its goods, on its armor, on its strength, or on Egypt. He showed the people that all they needed was God. But God was more than they needed. They could rely totally on him. He's a man with a calling. And you say, well, that's a long time ago. He was a king, and look at me, I'm a nobody, really. I guess we're all nobodies, aren't we, here in Clevedon? Who's heard of Clevedon? You know, who'd heard of Copthorne Chapel? Who's heard of me? But do you know what? We've got a calling. We're all kings and priests, in a sense. We've got a calling. What's your calling? Hezekiah got on with it. Got on with the job straight away. What about us? What about us? Occasionally, I have the privilege of taking my grandson, Elijah, my daughter Joanna's son, to school. And when we leave the house, the way to the school is through the parish church graveyard. It's a very pleasant walk. The birds are singing, and we read the grave sometimes. Good thing to do. And we look at the names, and we look at the dates. And there's people there, you know, died very early, very old. People from 1800, 1700, people from Canada. It's a very interesting place to go. But as you walk through it, you realise there's stillness there. There's no activity. They have had their day. And I often wonder, what did they do with their day? Each one of those graves was somebody who has had a hobby, had possessions, worried about the insurance, worried about the car breaking down perhaps, worried about whether the flowers would grow, had family rifts and problems and illnesses. But their day's gone. But we have our day, our little slot now, in this glorious, glorious life that God has given us. We have a slot. We don't know how long it will be. I wonder, Hezekiah, to me, says, get on with it. Start living the Christian life. Start making a difference. You say, but I've wasted so much time. Maybe years in the wilderness. And I'm quite sort of old and weary now, and there's not much I can do. Remember those two women, 82 and 84, they did something, didn't they? So God has called you. You say, but he was a godly young man. I could see how God could use him. I could see how God could use the pastor or the elders or the gifted preachers in the church. I could see God doing that. But me? I'm useless. I've got no talents. I've got nothing. Okay, let's look at what, as we part, and just really three headings, really, that's to think about. What kind of people does God use? Have a look at verse 5 in our reading. We see there are three things that Hezekiah did, and one blessing that resulted from it. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. That's the starting point. You cast aside every other support. You throw your crutches away. And you rest and trust totally on him. That's what it means to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian here this morning, it's because you're not trusting in Christ. Because you don't see the need. Somehow you still think you can make it on your own. That's the starting point. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Secondly, verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. Now that word, fast, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but looking at those who do know more than me about it, it's a word called dovak. And it could be translated as clung, or the old versions clave, although we don't think we use that anymore. He clung to. And the picture here is, you're on a ship, you're on a boat, and the boat sinks, and you're in the sea, and it's night, and you're drowning because you can't swim, and you are going to die, and you're gulping water, and you're gasping. But then, suddenly alongside you comes this great hulk of a swimmer, really sort of Olympic swimmer kind of type of person, and this person says, hold on to me, hang on to me. And you grip the body, you grip the shirt, you grip this person's hair, whatever it is, and you don't let go. You hold on for dear life, because if you let go, you drown. Now that's a strong word. It's used in the story of Ruth. You remember the story of Ruth? Naomi was going back to her land with her two daughters-in-law. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and stayed. And we read that Ruth clung to Naomi. It's the same words. And she stuck with her all the way, all through life. Verse 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Or verse 6, he did not depart from following the Lord, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Trusted the Lord, he held fast, he clung on to him, and he did what was right. That is the kind of person that God uses. Not somebody who's super talented, not somebody who's got a degree, but the person who trusts and clings and obeys the Lord in all their weakness, in all their weakness. And what happens? Verse 7, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. That doesn't mean wealth and health and super happiness as the world sees it. No. We read that Joseph prospered. He was in prison. The Lord was with him. And he prospered. He was in prison. It doesn't mean that at all. Go and read about some of the saints of old who've been persecuted for their faith. I was reading about the Scottish Covenanter, James Nisbet, in prison, in Edinburgh, weighed down, a broken body, wounds, 7 stone of irons to keep him down. What a miserable place. What a miserable state to be in. And yet you read his testimony, you read his letters, and he says he could hardly bear the glory of God on his soul. He said, I could hardly bear the glory in the presence of God that was with him. The Lord was with him and he prospered. God will be with you. We're going to sing in a minute, how firm a foundation. We have a foundation. We have God's. He is all we need. Hezekiah, he wouldn't have made a dent in history had not God not shown his grace to him. God was dealing with his people, bringing them back. Maybe he's going to bring you back this morning. Maybe you need to come back. God has plans for his people. He's planning in your life. You don't know what the next step is. Someone has said that when we reach Wits End Corner, we'll find God waiting for us there. I think the hymn writer Frank Houghton said, dark and dim is the way ahead. How can I plan for the journey, I said. Did you not know on the road ahead? I'm planning for you, the master said. It's a glorious poem, isn't it? They found it in his Bible after he died. A little slip of paper with that poem written on it fell out. And God uses his people. Look at Hezekiah. Look at those two old women in the Hebrides. And look at yourself and say, right, Lord, I want to get on with the job now. I don't know how long I've got left. I've got a little slot in history. It's my little slot in history. And the sand's going through. We'll be in heaven soon if we're Christians. But this is my slot. Use it well, God says. Hezekiah shouts to you down the ages. Stand for him. Trust him. He is the foundation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it is your letter to us. Your light in this dark world. And Lord, as we read it, wherever we open its pages, we find you and your grace bringing your people back time and time and time again, saving individuals, working out your plans to bring forth the Saviour. And Lord, now you're gathering in your people. The ones and the twos, the threes, the fours, the hundreds, the thousands. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in your kingdom in the day that we have available now. Lord, send us from this place both humbled, confident in you that your plans will never fail. And Lord, as it were, energized to go and work for you. Live godly lives before our children and our neighbours, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Dave.